Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Well, my hope today is for those of you who have not been baptized in your adult life, that you would seriously consider taking this step in your faith journey today. Baptism is an expression in a public way of someone who has put their trust in Jesus and has become one of his followers. Jesus himself was baptized. He set an example for us to follow. I want to talk about why he set this example for us. John the Baptist was actually puzzled by this. In Matthew 3, this is what we read. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. John says that he's the one who needs to be baptized by Jesus. He's basically saying, like, I'm the sinner, not you. So why was Jesus baptized? Four reasons. Number one, Jesus was baptized to mark a turning point in his life. When Jesus was baptized, he was announcing publicly a change of purpose in his life. He was no longer known as the carpenter from Nazareth, but as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Baptism was a turning point in Jesus' life. And like Jesus, there comes a point in all of our lives when we recognize our need for a change of purpose, for a turning point. But unlike Jesus, we've sinned. We've done things that mess up our lives. Jesus said in Luke 5:32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Putting your faith in Jesus ought to mark a turning point in your life, and that's called repentance. Luke says in Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. After all, if we didn't need to make some changes in our lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. It's like the man who signed up for an exercise class and the instructor said to be sure to wear loose clothing. And the man said, if I had any loose clothing, I wouldn't need the exercise class. If we didn't need to make some changes in our lives, we wouldn't need Jesus. When we're baptized, we're announcing a turning point in our lives. We're stating that with the grace and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, we're turning away from our old life. So baptism ought to mark that turning point in our lives, where we say with God's power and grace, we're depending on him to walk in a new direction. All right, number two, Jesus was baptized as a public expression of his commitment to God. When we get married, we go through a ceremony to publicly express our commitment to our spouse. In California, it takes a marriage license, a qualified official, one witness, and you get married in 2 minutes. So the obvious question is, why do pastors take so long with wedding ceremonies when it can be done in 2 minutes? And the answer is to make the father of the bride think he's getting his money's worth. Why do people go through all the expense and all the time for an elaborate wedding? It's because it's such a personally meaningful experience for them. The ceremony is a means to announce publicly the significance of the new relationship. Well, when Jesus was baptized, it was a public expression of his allegiance to God the Father. When the writer casually says that Jesus traveled from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, I want you to know that for him, that was a walk of about 60 miles. That's how important and how significant this was to him. And after Jesus pledged his commitment to God the Father this way in baptism, we read in Matthew 3, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It was obvious that God the Father was pleased with this public commitment that Jesus made. When a believer in Jesus gets baptized, that person is making a public declaration before God and their friends and their family and their church of their commitment to follow Jesus. All right, number three, Jesus was baptized as a demonstration of humility. John the Baptist was actually shocked that Jesus asked him to baptize him. He said he wasn't even worthy to carry his sandals. But Jesus was willing to be baptized to demonstrate that he humbly came to serve and he humbly came to lead by example. I mean, he could have said that he didn't need to be baptized because he was the Son of God. He could have been concerned that people might think that he was a terrible sinner or something like that, and he hadn't sinned. But instead, he walked into the Jordan River, and John, another human being, lowered the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, under the water and lifted him back out. It took humility for Jesus to be baptized. And all throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrated humility like that. And he never asked us to do what he himself was not willing to do first. I think one of the biggest obstacles some people have to being baptized, and maybe some of you have it, is pride. And you need to know that the writers of Scripture say God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Baptism is a demonstration of your humility. Number four, Jesus was baptized as a picture of his ultimate mission. What was his ultimate mission? His ultimate mission was to die on the cross as a sinless substitute for us, to be buried in a tomb, and then to be raised from the dead eternally. And that's what baptism pictures, when a person goes down under the water like a dead person, being buried, and then being raised back to life, coming up out of the water. Every time a person is baptized, it's reenacting the death and burial and resurrection, the ultimate mission of Jesus. Now, I'll bet many of you are ready to do this. Many of you are ready to take this step in your faith journey. But some of you have this question that's kind of lingering in the back of your mind. Why do I have to be baptized? Like, I don't have to be baptized to be a follower of Jesus. And honestly, I just want to say this concerns me as a pastor. I want to say a word to any of you here who have not been baptized yet. Some of you haven't been baptized because you're starting to explore Christianity. You're kind of putting together information about who God is and about Jesus and the cross, and you're in the early stages of searching, and you haven't really made a commitment to God yet. And I just want to be very clear about this. This step of baptism is not for you yet. It's not a step that you want to take prematurely before you actually make that permanent commitment. I'll give you an analogy to clarify this, particularly for those of you who are women. You can answer me out loud when I get to the answer, the question part, okay? Here's the analogy. Let's say you've been dating a man for about a month, and he's charming, he's amazingly bright, he's devastatingly handsome, looks like Chris Hemsworth or Michael B. Jordan or whoever you think is gorgeous. In addition to being hot, this guy is confident but modest. He's bold, yet he's gentle. At the same time, this guy makes it very clear that he is smitten with you. He showers you with gifts and affection, expressions of love. He lets you know that the great longing of his heart is to be with you. For him, the sun rises and sets with you. After a month, he gets down on his knee and proposes to you. He asks you to marry him. Even though all of this is true, and here's the question, would you marry this guy after 1 month of dating? This is gonna be like a whole message that I'm gonna have to teach, right? So this is maybe like do a whole series on this one for you. Even married women are like, yeah, that sounds like a pretty good idea. Like, give me his number, right? The answer I was looking for is no. Why is no the correct answer? And this is a rhetorical question, I'll answer this one. You don't enter into a commitment like that on a superficial basis. This is a serious commitment. You have to know what you're doing. And so baptism is a public statement of a total, permanent, binding commitment to God. It's like a marriage. Since a marriage is a public statement of a total, permanent, binding commitment to another person. And some of you are beginning to search, and you're not ready to take this step yet, so I want to say don't rush it. You're right where you need to be. God is very pleased that you're taking him seriously, that you're studying, that you're learning. You don't want to take this step prematurely. Some of you have made a commitment to God, You've decided that you're ready to follow him. You've given your heart to him. You understand that about what Jesus did for you on the cross. You've stepped across that line. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about baptism, but you've made that decision. If something were to happen to you between now and when you get baptized, if like a plane that you were flying on were to go down, God is not going to say to you, sorry, you can't get past the gate. Sorry, you didn't get baptized. I'm not going to let you in. That's not God's heart, because this is not like a mechanical thing. However, some of you are here today and you say that you're a Christian, but you've never been baptized. Even though you understand that all about this, you have no plans to get baptized, you're just kind of blowing this off. And at this point, I want to just say that there's some warning lights should be going off. See, Jesus clearly commands all of his followers to be baptized as a way of declaring their devotion to him. 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. And so I don't understand how someone can know this and say, I'll accept what Jesus did for me on the cross, at least enough for me to get into heaven. I'll claim the name Christian, at least when I'm around the church. But when it comes to obeying him in this step, declaring to the world by being baptized, you know, I'm going to take a pass. I just don't understand that train of thought. And to be honest, if that's the state of your heart, I think that there's probably some warning signs that should be going off. You need to know, baptism is not a casual thing, and it never has been throughout the history of the church. Even in times of persecution, very early on, the Roman government demanded that people make their ultimate allegiance to Caesar. Well, baptism was someone who would get up and they would say, no, my ultimate allegiance is not to Caesar. My ultimate allegiance is to my Savior and my Lord, Jesus Christ. This was a subversive act. It was an act of civil disobedience in that society. In many countries around the world today, people still face consequences when they're baptized and they cross that line. They face the possibility of the loss of a job or status or social ostracism. In some cases, they face the possibility of prison or torture or even death. And yet they still do it by the millions. It happens even in our society. I heard about a man who became a Christian in spite of very severe family opposition. They were from another religious tradition, and they told him that they would disown him if he got baptized. He would not be regarded as their son anymore. He would not be welcomed into their home. This is a very serious deal if he chose to be baptized. And he said, Jesus is the Lord of my life. He suffered everything for me. So how could I not be willing to take this step and suffer for him what by comparison is very little? Here's a very strong challenge for those of you who claim to be Christians. You're a follower of Jesus, but you're not taking this step. Christ commanded it. His followers have taken it. Even in our day, knowing that it could mean the possibility of suffering or death, and they do it with joy. And if you understand all of this, consider yourself a Christian, and you refuse to take this step, I don't know how else to say it. There just should be warning signs going off for you. Some of you have been waiting maybe for a spouse or someone else to decide to get baptized and then do it together. I just want to say stop waiting. This is not a step for someone else to take with Jesus. This is a step of obedience between you and Jesus. So don't put it in the hands of someone else. There are some people in this room who have been Christians for a long time, and for whatever reason, maybe you've never taken this step, and it's reached a point now where maybe it would be embarrassing to have other people know that you're being baptized now. And I want to say just stop putting it off. Like, don't let embarrassment keep you from being obedient to Jesus on this. All right, in the remaining time in this message, I want to look at an interesting image related to baptism that I came across in 1 Corinthians. It's a verse that I've never really noticed before, or maybe I've overlooked it because I didn't really understand it. But 1 Corinthians 10, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So back in Moses' day, baptism wasn't practiced the way it's practiced today in the church. The Apostle Paul is using this as a picture or an image. When he talks about Israel being baptized with Moses in the cloud and the sea, he's referring to quite a famous story in the Old Testament. For God's people, for Israel, the central narrative of their history was the story of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. A rabbi named Michael Goldberg says the Exodus was for Israel what the crucifixion would become for Christianity. The major story, the master story, the primary narrative where we get our bearings for all the rest of Scripture and history and life. For Israel, it was a time when they were in bondage, so it was cruel, it was oppressive, it was sometimes genocidal bondage to Egypt for 400 years. Well, the Israelites cried out to God, and God heard, and God cared. God raised up a leader named Moses. God intervened for Israel by bringing plagues against Egypt. The mighty Pharaoh's will was broken, and he let God's people go. God was leading Israel in a very unique way. We're told in Exodus chapter 13, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. So it was a pillar of cloud, but it was the presence of God. It was the presence of the omniscient, all-wise, all-knowing God. So the first people to have all their information stored in the cloud was not Apple or Amazon or Google. It was Israel 3,000 years ago. Okay, that was dumb. Sorry. God in the cloud led them to the edge of the Red Sea where they're camped out by the water. They started out on this journey, as many of us do in life, with great courage. In Exodus 14:8, the writer says the Israelites were marching out boldly away from Pharaoh. But Pharaoh changed his mind about letting these people go. And in the very next verse, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. So they're trapped now between Pharaoh's army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. Moses tells them God's plan is for them to march straight into the Red Sea. And now I wonder how bold their courage was. The writer of Scripture says they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Of course, they didn't say that to Moses when they were in Egypt. When they were in Egypt, they wanted Moses to bring them out of there. But this isn't what they had bargained for. It looked like their story was going to be over before it even started. And then Moses says these amazing words to the people. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And maybe that privately Moses felt as panicked as the people did, because God immediately says these amazing words to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on where, Lord? Into the sea. Hold up your staff. I'll part the waters. It'll be okay. Charlton Heston will do a movie about it years from now. It'll be really cool. Just go ahead and do this. Going down into the water looked like certain death to them, as it always does. They were going to die to their old identity. They were going to have to die to their fears. They were going to have to die to their old way of life. And here's why Paul talks about this story in relation to baptism. When the Israelites would come up out of the water, they would come up out of the water into something new. Because with God, our story is never over. They trust God. They step into the sea. God parts the water with a strong wind. They pass through the sea with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left, and God defeats their enemies. When they come up out of the water, this is so important to understand the meaning of why Paul talks about baptism. They stepped into a new reality. When they went down into the water, they were slaves. When they came up out of the water, they were free. When they went down into the water, they were in mortal danger. When they came up out of the water, they were safe in the hand of God. When they went down into the water, they lived just like everyone else in the ancient world. When they came up out of the water, it was to go to Mount Sinai and receive the covenant of God who loves them. And they had a new way to live that would change the world. When they went down into the water, they were terrified. When they came up out of the water, they were dancing. literally. The next chapter in Scripture is thought to be the first hymn ever sung to God. A woman prophet named Miriam, Moses' sister, helped to write it and to dance to it, and they all sang it. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. When you watch people get baptized, sometimes someone will come up out of the water with their arms up in the air. That's because they've experienced the victory of God. It's like often like they experience it in ways that you can't even see. You don't even know. Something was holding them back. Something was resisting God. Or there was guilt or there was fear. And they thought it would haunt them in, you know, as long as they lived. But when they come up out of the water, there's this realization that God's love and God's forgiveness and God's mercy and his grace and his power have triumphed in their life. When the people of Israel went down into the water, they didn't have a God story. They heard about Abraham and Sarah. They heard about Joseph and how God delivered him from slavery and prison. But that was a long time ago. That was someone else's story. When they came up out of the water, now they had a story of their own. God was no longer just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was their God. When they went down into the water, they felt like victims, like slaves. When they came up out of the water, they had a new identity. There's a wonderful picture of this in the Exodus story. In the book of Exodus, in the first chapter, the Pharaoh decides that he wants to decrease Israel's population. So he's concerned that they're multiplying too rapidly, gaining too much power. Again, this is just an evil force against Israel. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, that's significant. When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that it's a baby boy, kill him. But they don't do this. These two women named Shiphrah and Puah, in an act of extraordinary heroism, risk their own lives. They defy the king to keep those babies safe. When Pharaoh calls them in to get them in trouble for this, they say, you know, the Hebrew women just have their babies way too fast. We just can't stop it. Now, here's a very telling little detail in this story. According to the author of the book of Exodus, anyone know the name of the particular Pharaoh who wanted to kill the Hebrew boys? You don't. The text never says. We're not told what his name is. This is quite deliberate. In the hierarchy of Egypt, Pharaoh is at the top. Everyone in that society knows what Pharaoh's name is. It's the same in that same hierarchy. The midwives are all the way at the bottom. They are servants to the slave women of Israel. No one in that society would know their names. Plus, their names were not even that great, especially Puah, right? Like, people are not giving, you know how people give their kids Bible names sometimes? Like, people are not giving their names, their child that name. Meet my little baby Puah. That never happens. But in God's kingdom, they're heroes. God says, Pharaoh who? The people who matter in this story are right here. Shiphrah and Puah. Their names are going into my book, not his. This is an early indicator. This is quite deliberate in the part of the writer of Exodus of what would later be called by some people the law of inversion in the kingdom of God. The first shall be last. The humble will be exalted. The little servant will be the greatest of all. And here's the deal. When you get baptized, your name goes into his book. And that's better than having your name in the cloud. There's no identity theft in God's book. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's the promise. A very important part of baptism Paul brings out here by referring to this story is that baptism, although it is very personal, it isn't a private thing. It's a public thing. This is something God's people went through all together. And over the centuries, this promise would give people extraordinary courage for God-powered turnaround stories. There's a pastor and civil rights leader, Andrew Young. He writes about how on an Easter Sunday morning in 1964, that a group of people planned to march from New Pilgrim Baptist Church to the Birmingham City Jail, where Martin Luther King Jr. was incarcerated for protesting segregation and racism. This movement was so overwhelmingly Christian, it was literally scheduled for after church. Like, that's when they said that they were going to do the march, after church. This is what Andrew Young writes. By the time church ended, some 5,000 people had gathered in their best Sunday clothes. For those of you who are under 30, that used to be a thing. Sunday best clothes. The marchers set out in joy. Suddenly they saw police, fire engines, and firemen with hoses in front of them blocking their path. Commissioner Bull Connor, who had used such brutal tactics even against children marching for civil rights, ordered them to turn around. 5,000 frightened people got on their knees to pray. Suddenly, Reverend Charles Billups, one of the oldest leaders of the march, hollered, "The Lord is with this movement. Off your knees, we're going on." Bull Connor was furious. He yelled, "Stop them, stop them." This is what Andrew Young writes. But none of the police moved a muscle. Even the police dogs that had been growling and straining at their leashes, they were now perfectly calm. I saw one fireman, tears in his eyes, just let the hose drop it to his feet. Our people marched right between the red fire trucks, singing an old gospel song, "I Want Jesus to Walk With Me." Bull Connor refused to arrest us. His firemen had refused to hose us. His dogs had refused to bite us. I'll never forget an old woman who became ecstatic when she marched through the barricades and shouted, "Great God Almighty, done part of the Red Sea one more time." Once more, when God's people got to the end of the march, something had changed. They were a little different. Freedom was a little stronger. Hate was a little weaker. Whatever problems you face, like whoever your Pharaoh is, whatever might discourage you, these are your words. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. When we march together as a church to help victims of a fire, or to stand with the poor, or to help someone who is sick, or to help someone who has been marginalized, or to proclaim the gospel and love of Jesus to the world through our words and our deeds, we never stand alone. When Jesus came, they tried to stop him with threats and fear. They put him in jail, they beat him with whips, they crowned him with thorns, and when he stood firm, they hung him on a cross. And what they did not know was the cross is the place where God does some of his best turnaround stories. And on the third day, the Father said to the Son, "Hey, Son, get up. This is not the end of your story." And Jesus came up out of the grave victorious. When someone gets baptized, their story becomes a part of Jesus' story. And if you've never done that, if you've trusted Jesus, but for whatever reason you've never been baptized, I seriously would like you to consider it today. These are the words from the Apostle Paul about the act of baptism. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." Humanly speaking, you might think you could never get a new start. That divorce, that depression, that disgrace, that failure, that addiction, that job loss, that abortion, that affair, that mental health problem, that crime, that prison time, that scandal, whatever it is, you thought it was the end for sure. It's not. It's only Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is going down. It's not the end of the story. God wants to free you from bondage. God wants to deliver you from that fear. God wants to turn your mourning into dancing. God wants to give you a new identity, a new purpose, a new way to live life. God wants to write your name in his book. If you say yes to him, if you go down into the water of baptism, which is a picture of, "God, my old life, my old sin, my burdens, my old hopes and dreams, I'm surrendering them to you so that I can be raised to new life in Jesus, so that my story can be a part of Jesus' story." You and Moses and Shifra and Pua and Paul and the Corinthians and Dr. King and millions of others, there's this place where human stories get turned around, and it's called the cross. There's a place where resurrection happens, and it's at the foot of the cross. And that's why we celebrate baptism. When someone decides to get baptized, they're saying, now I'm making my story Jesus' story, which is a great story. It's the most glorious story. Whatever it might look like on this earth, whatever I might face, whatever my challenges are, whatever my problems are, I'm dying to this old way of life. My sins have been nailed to the cross. Pharaoh is going down. I have a new hope. I've been raised to new life with Jesus. You can say that today. All right, let me pray for you, and then we're going to celebrate with those who get baptized today. God, thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us by going to the cross to die as a substitute for us so that we don't have to die, so that we can live eternally with you because he has forgiven us. He's set us free. He's cleansed us of our wrongdoing and our sin. And God, thank you that this symbol, we have this symbol, it's like a wedding ring, this symbol of our commitment, where we identify with Jesus in his death and burial and resurrection. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in those in this room today who haven't taken this step. Would you just encourage them to take this step? If they're believers, if they understand and know you as their Savior. And God, I pray that we would all just celebrate with them. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.